Our dear Heavenly Father,
nuestro Padre Celestial,
what a blessing it is to worship Thee on the Sabbath day.
Qué gran bendición es el venir a adorarte en tu santo sábado.
We thank You for providing a place for many to come worship this morning.
Te damos gracias por darnos el lugar para venir a adorar aquí.
We recognize, Lord, that we are living in very serious times.
Sabemos, Padre, que vivimos en tiempos muy serios.
And on many people's minds, the role of Islam is a question.
Y en la mente de muchos, el papel que juega el Islam es una duda.
We see the riots and revolutions and uprisings taking place in Muslim countries today.
Vemos, Padre, los crímenes y todo lo que se está haciendo en el Medio Oriente.
We see the impact upon the societies of the world with oil prices rising.
Y vemos el impacto que tiene en la sociedad por el aumento de los precios de la gasolina.
We see an ongoing endless war in the Middle East.
Vemos guerra continua en el Medio Oriente.
And we see also the nations of the West and also the United States involved in these wars.
Y vemos las naciones occidentales, incluyendo Estados Unidos, en estas guerras.
Could it be that we are living in the signs that Jesus predicted?
¿Será que estamos viviendo en el tiempo que Cristo habló?
The diverse earthquakes,
de diversos terremotos,
the natural disasters,
los desastres naturales,
the wars and rumors of wars.
Las guerras y rumores de guerra.
I ask and pray that you would be here in a special way this morning.
Te pido que estés con nosotros de una manera muy especial.
Please pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray.
Por favor, manda tu Espíritu aquí con nosotros.
Please open up all of our hearts and minds to clearly understand Scripture this morning.
Por favor, abre nuestras mentes para entender la profecía claramente.
And please speak to our hearts and now through us to the hearts of your people, is my prayer.
Y habla nuestro corazón, Padre, en esta tarde.
In Jesus' name.
En el nombre de Cristo.
Amen.
Amen.
Once again, good morning.
Buenos días.
And a happy Sabbath to all of you.
Feliz sábado.
We are going to turn together in our Bibles to the last book, the book of Revelation.
Vamos a ir al último libro, el libro de Apocalipsis.
If you were here for Sabbath school,
si estuvieron aquí en la escuela sabática,
we just completed the first four trumpets of the seven trumpet prophecy.
Cubrimos las primeras cuatro trompetas de la profecía de Apocalipsis 8.
If you were not here,
si no estuviste
aquí, we'll give you just a very quick catch up.
Les vamos a dar un algo refrescante con lo que hablamos.
In the prophecy of the seven trumpets, we have a time period covered.
En la profecía de las siete trompetas cubrimos un periodo de tiempo.
Just like the prophecy of the seven churches and the seven seals,
así como la profecía de las siete iglesias y siete sellos,
the seven trumpets also covers the same timeline, the same time period.
Las siete trompetas cubren el mismo periodo de tiempo.
Well, this is called repetition and enlargement.
Se llama repetición y expansión.
Just like the book of Daniel, we have the Daniel 2, 7, 8, and 11 covering the same period of time.
Así como en Daniel tenemos capítulo 2, 7, 8,
you also have the prophecies of the churches, the seals, and the trumpets covering the same period of time. From the time period of Rome all the way down to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The number 7 representing a complete cycle or a complete history described here.
El número 7 representa la historia completa.
Trumpets symbolize what? Who was here?
Las trompetas simbolizan qué?
Battles and wars. So these seven trumpets is going to be the history, the military history from the time of Rome to the second coming.
Las trompetas se refiere al lado militar de tiempo de las iglesias.
That is the history that affects these major world empires.
Y es la historia que afecta los poderes grandes de la tierra en ese periodo.
Just like in the churches and the seals, so we also have these kingdoms and the trumpets.
Así como en las otras profecías que hablamos, también estos imperios están.
We have the kingdom of pagan Rome in the west.
El Roma pagana en el este tenemos.
The papacy that then took over that kingdom in the west.
Y Roma papal tomó esa parte del imperio.
And as the Bible describes in Revelation 13,
como la Biblia describe en Apocalipsis 13,
as the first power, the papacy, was going down, so the lamb-like power, the United States of America, was coming up.
Y así como el papado en esa fecha iba cayendo, Estados Unidos iba levantando al final de 1798.
Each one of these trumpets symbolizes a time period in which battles affect these kingdoms.
Cada trompeta representa unas fechas cuando el imperio estaba siendo atacado.
We just found out from Sabbath school that
nos dimos cuenta en la escuela sabática
that the first four trumpets bring down pagan Rome in the west.
Que las primeras cuatro trompetas terminan a Roma pagana en el este.
When you look at Revelation chapter 8, it talks about a third of this being affected, a third of that being affected.
En Apocalipsis 8 vimos que dice una tercera parte de esto cayó, otra tercera parte de otro cayó.
And we found out that in the year 330 AD, Emperor Constantine moved his capital from the west over to the east, to Constantinople.
Vimos que Constantino movió su capital de Roma a Constantinopla.
And Rome was divided into thirds during that period of time.
Fue dividido en tres partes el imperio.
So we look for the first trumpet to be fulfilled sometime after the year of 330 AD.
Y estamos buscando que la primera trompeta se cumpliera en el año 330 después.
As we've been learning from historicism, history and prophecy have to agree. They have to go together.
En el historicismo, la historia y la profecía van juntos.
So just like prophecy predicted, so history is fulfilled.
Así como la historia, simplemente la profecía la habla antes de tiempo.
And after 330 AD, we have the first trumpet, the first battles and wars that took place in Western Rome with Alaric and the Goths in 395
AD.
By the second trumpet, we have the battles upon the sea taking place.
En la segunda trompeta vemos las batallas marítimas en el año 428.
Beginning in 428 with Genseric and the Vandals.
Por medio de Genserico de los vándalos del norte de África.
Then we have that third trumpet that was a bitter trumpet. Attila the Hun was referred to as being wormwood, bitterness, a scourge.
En 451 Attila era la tercera trompeta por medio de los hunos.
Attila the Hun actually even called himself the scourge of God.
Que él mismo se llamaba el azote de Dios.
Attila the Hun then died later on around the year 451 or 453, somewhere in that time period.
Él murió alrededor del año 453 aproximadamente.
Then that launches us into the fourth trumpet with Odoacer and the Heruli.
Y nos manda al año 476 con Odoacro de los Herulos.
And by the year 476,
por el año 476,
symbolically the sun, moon, and stars,
simbólicamente el sol, la luna y las estrellas,
representing the emperorship, the senate, and the consul in Rome,
representaba al emperador, al Senado y al Consejo,
had been smitten.
Fue quitado.
This now allowed a vacuum of power to be in Rome.
Y eso dejó un espacio en ese periodo.
The pagans and the papists began to fight a battle for supremacy in the city.
El papado y los paganos empezaron a pelear para tener el control.
There was ultimately a transition from pagan Rome to papal Rome.
Hubo una transición de Roma pagana a papal.
Between the years 508 and 538, there was a 30-year preparation time. The papacy was taking over this area.
Dentro del año 508 al 538, hubo ese cambio de poder.
And by the year 538, the papacy had become firmly established in the city of Rome, the ancient city of the Caesars.
Y el 538, el papado tomó completo control de la Roma.
For 1,260 years, the papacy ruled in the west.
Por 1,260 años, Roma papal dominó en el oeste.
And for a shorter time than that, Rome in the east, the capital in Constantinople, still took place or still controlled the east.
Y por un tiempo Roma en el este todavía estaba viva.
We now come to Revelation chapter 8 verse 13 that now gives us the description of the woes.
Y en Apocalipsis 8:13 nos da la descripción de los tres ayes que comienzan.
Revelation chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 13 now.
Daniel Apocalipsis 8 versículo 13.
And the Bible says,
en la Biblia dice,
and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. How many woes do we have right there?
¿Cuántos tenemos ahí?
Three woes, and it says right there in the Bible that these three woes will be with the last three trumpets.
Y serán con las últimas tres trompetas.
Now, I want you now begin to write some things up on the board.
Voy a escribir algo aquí en el pizarrón.
Again, to make this as simple to understand as possible.
Lo voy a hacer tan claro como sea posible.
For those of you who are in Sabbath school, was it pretty easy to understand the lecture? Good. Okay. What we're going to do right now is we're going to take these last three trumpets and expand them. We're going to blow them up down here, okay? So for those of you who are taking notes, you're going to want to write these down. You see what I'm doing here? I'm taking these last three trumpets, the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet, just making it bigger down here so we can see what happens in there with more detail.
Right?
Everyone understands what I'm doing, right?
Okay.
Is that a yes or no? Okay, you're all just so quiet. I'm just paying attention. I just want to make sure you're paying attention and not just giving me mean-looking stares, okay? Amen. You know, sometimes I don't know what's wrong with Adventist people. You know, you come and preach and people look at you like this. And you don't know if they're that's just the way they look, or they've been baptized in lemon juice, or they had having a bad day, or what. So this morning, this is the Holy Sabbath, amen? We're all here and we love the Lord, amen? If you don't, then go outside and go pray and love the Lord, then come back in and bring a right spirit, amen? Amen. The fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet are also associated with the first, second, and third woe.
La primera, segunda, y tercera trompeta están asociados con los tres ayes.
Here's the woes.
Aquí están los ayes.
You see this?
¿Ven esto ahí?
In the fifth trumpet, you're going to have the first woe. In the sixth trumpet, you have the second woe. In the seventh trumpet, you have the third woe.
La primera, segunda, y tercera trompeta están asociados con los woes, con los ayes.
Now I need to explain something very clearly so you understand.
Voy a explicar algo claramente para que entiendas.
The trumpets and the woes are not the exact same thing.
Las trompetas y los ayes no es exactamente lo mismo.
Do you hear what I just said?
Que no es exactamente lo mismo, okay?
These trumpets are going to cover periods of time.
Esas trompetas van a cubrir un periodo de tiempo.
Okay, and I'm going to repeat this a few times so you get this.
Voy a repetirlo varias veces.
The trumpets are covering periods of time.
Las trompetas cubren un periodo de tiempo.
The woes are dealing with specific events with Islam inside that period of time.
Y los ayes tienen que ver con eventos específicos del Islam.
Do you get that?
En ese tiempo.
The reason why that's important to understand is this.
La razón que es importante entender es por esto.
Because the starting and ending dates of the trumpets and woes sometimes are a little bit different.
Porque el comenzar y el finalizar de las trompetas.
For example, we're going to find out that the fifth trumpet began at a point in time.
Vamos a ver que la quinta trompeta empezó en un tiempo específico.
And then later on, the woe began with a time prophecy involved with it.
Y luego el ay comenzó con una profecía de tiempo específico.
And we're going to find out then that the sixth trumpet, the second woe, actually began at the same time. We'll find that out in a little bit.
Y luego la sexta vemos que sí empiezan en el mismo tiempo el ay y la trompeta.
But the second woe ends before the sixth trumpet ends. Okay, so they have different starting and ending times.
Terminan en diferentes tiempos.
The seventh trumpet begins.
La trompeta comienza.
And just like the first woe, the third woe starts later on.
Y el ay empieza después.
Okay, did everyone understand that point?
Yep.
All right. Now let's go ahead and look at this now as we go to Revelation chapter 9 and begin looking at the fifth trumpet.
Vamos a Apocalipsis 9 para entender.
Now we're going to go ahead and read. We're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 12.
Versículo 1 al 12.
And what I want to do this morning is take a little bit of time to walk you through scripture to explain the role of Islam in prophecy, or to identify the symbols of Islam in prophecy.
Y vamos a tomar el tiempo para identificar el simbolismo del Islam en la Biblia.
All right, so I hope you brought paper and pen, because this morning we're going to do a Bible study, all right? Is that okay?
Es un estudio bíblico, okay?
Is that okay?
Yeah.
Amen. You didn't come to just hear a sermon, you came to study the Word of God, amen? Revelation chapter 9, let's begin reading verses 1 through 12. The Bible says, are we all there? Amen? And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, what do we learn in Sabbath school a star represents? An angel, a messenger, or sometimes a leader, right? Okay, verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke, what? locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for how long?
¿Cuánto tiempo?
5 months. Now I'm going to be trying to bring some things out for you to pay attention to. Either underline that, if not in your Bibles, underline that in your minds, or put a note somewhere.
Pongan y pongan atención y escríbanlo para que se acuerden.
So there's a time prophecy there, 5 months.
Hay una profecía de tiempo ahí, 5 meses.
And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto what?
Fueron semejantes
horses.
Caballos.
Okay, these are all symbols here. Pay attention. Prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for how long?
¿Cuánto tiempo?
5 months.
Cinco meses.
And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongues, there it is, it says an angel is a king as well. So an angel or the king of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, which means destroyer. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Now, I want you to drop down into chapter 9. Go down a few more verses, because I want to bring out one more verse right here in verse 19. Verse 19 tells us where their power is. It says in verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their what? Tails, for their tails like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. So their power is in their tails. Now let's look at a few of these symbols. How do we interpret these symbols?
¿Cómo interpretamos los símbolos que leímos?
Now, before we even begin in this, let me first of all start to identify Islam in prophecy with different symbols here.
Vamos a identificar el Islam por los simbolismos.
In Scripture, there are several different Bible symbols to illustrate the role of Islam.
En la Biblia vemos varios símbolos para identificar al Islam.
Throughout Scripture, they are referred to as being the children of the East.
A través de la Escritura se le llama los hijos del Este.
Let's study this for a little bit.
Okay, estudiemos esto.
Let's go to Genesis chapter 25 and notice where the Islamic people came from.
Vamos a Génesis 25.
Matter of fact, hold your finger in Genesis 25. Go to Genesis 16 first, because here we have the father of the Arabic people, the father of the modern-day Islamic people.
Vamos al 16 para encontrar quién es el fundador del Islam o de los hijos del Este.
Does anyone know who his name was?
¿Saben quién fue el hijo?
Ishmael.
Ismael.
Now, if you don't believe me,
si no me crees,
go and ask any Muslim.
Ve y pregúntale a cualquier musulmán.
What their holy book teaches, the Quran, who their father of their race is, who the father of their father really, they consider their religion.
Ellos te van a decir que en el Corán te van a decir quién es el que comenzó.
And they'll say that they descended from Abraham.
Y dice que vienen de Abraham.
Through Ishmael.
A través de Ismael.
Remember Ishmael? They remember that Abraham had how many sons?
¿Recuerdan cuántos hijos?
Originally,
Abraham.
Two. He had children later on, but he had Ishmael, and then he had Isaac. Ishmael became the father of the Arabic people, while Isaac became the father of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people.
Ismael se convirtió en el padre de los orientales o de los
Jews. Hebrews.
Los hebreos, el papá de los hebreos.
And so Ishmael and Isaac are brothers.
Ellos fueron hermanos.
Which, so the Arabic and the Jewish people are actually blood brothers.
De hecho, okay? Son parientes en sí de sangre.
Now look, do you know the whole conflict in the Middle East is a big family feud, as it were.
Es un conflicto familiar en sí.
Genesis 16 tells us about the posterity of Ishmael.
Vemos la posteridad de Ismael en el capítulo 16.
Now oftentimes when there was either a blessing or a curse pronounced upon somebody,
usualmente cuando hay una bendición o una maldición que se pronuncia contra él,
that referred not always just to the person himself, but also oftentimes to his children or to his posterity.
No nada más a la persona misma, sino también a su descendencia.
Let's look at Genesis 16 now.
Genesis 16.
And this is where Hagar runs away from Sarah.
Y es cuando Agar corre de Sara.
And the Bible now says right here in verse 6.
Genesis
16, verse 6, the Bible says, "But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be number for multitude." Now notice verses 11 and 12. "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name," what? "Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." The word Ishmael means God shall hear. So the Lord heard his affliction. Now notice verse 12. Now this is a pronouncement not just upon Ishmael, but also upon his posterity, upon his children, upon the Arabic people. Verse 12 says, "And he will be a very gentle and subdued man." His, what's that? He will be a what kind of man? So Ishmael has a wild side to him. Let me ask you a question. Are we seeing part of that wild side coming out right now? Yeah. In the Middle East. It says, "And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against how many men?" Now let me explain something to you. While I'm sure that there are some Muslim people that are nice people, matter of fact, my wife and I have met some people that are very kind people. The religion itself, the Islamic religion, is a military religion. It is a combination of church and state and Sharia law. And they believe that ultimately Islam will conquer the world. That's what they believe. Some people try to defend and say, "No, they don't." Yes, they do. All right? Go ask a Muslim and ask, "Do you believe that one day the world would be converted to Islam?" And they will say, "Yes." That's what the Quran teaches. Now, there are different ways that they believe it's going to happen. There are some Muslims in kind of a new form of Islam that believe that the world will be converted by proselytizing, you know, kind of like by witnessing, doing Bible studies, converting people peacefully to Islam. However,
sin embargo,
the vast majority of Muslims,
la mayoría,
that is fundamental Muslims or fundamental Islam,
que son musulmanes fundamentales,
believes that the world will be converted to Islam through conquest or through war.
Creen que van a ser convertidos a través de la guerra.
Now this is called the holy war, it's called jihad.
Se llama jihad, que es la guerra santa.
And if you just ask them what they actually believe or read the Quran for yourself, you'll find something out that's true.
Si tú lees el Quran por ti, vas a darte cuenta de una cosa.
And that is that, number one, this is a religion of works.
Es una religión de obras.
It's not a religion of faith or salvation. It's a religion of works.
Es una religión de obras.
And the only way, that's why Muslims have observe Ramadan, and that's why they fast, and that's why they pray 5 times a day, and that's why they have to go on a pilgrimage to Mecca.
Es porque por eso tienen todas esas cosas que hacen de orar 5 veces, de ir a Mecca, la ciudad, a Medina.
And the only way to guarantee heaven for a Muslim,
para garantizar el cielo a un musulmán,
is to die in battle in jihad.
Es
It's the only way.
En la guerra, en jihad, que
it's
lo que
the only way to guarantee heaven.
Es la manera, única manera de entrar al cielo.
So his hand will be against every man unless they're a Muslim.
Y su mano, si va a estar contra ella.
And the rest of verse 12 says this.
Y el resto del versículo dice esto.
I'm going to ask that if somebody can make sure to have their children either sit down with them or to observe them back there so that children are not running around in the sanctuary, because this is the Sabbath, this is the house of God. Amen? Genesis 16, the end of verse 12 says this, that not only would his hand be against every man, but how many man's hands would be against him?
¿Cuántas manos iban a estar contra él?
Every man's hand would be against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, what is every man's else's hand?
¿Contra quién va a estar su mano?
That'd be the rest of the world, wouldn't it?
Significando todo.
So the Bible predicts that the entire world would join hands against or because of this problem with Islam. right?
La Biblia enseña que todo el mundo se va a juntar para lidiar con el problema del Islam.
Now, do you see it happening so far?
Eso lo ven ahorita pasando en el...
And then it says that Ishmael would dwell in the presence of his brethren. Now, who's Ishmael's brother?
¿Quién es el hermano de Ismael?
Isaac of the Jews.
Isaac.
So the prophecy predicted that the Arabs and the Jews would dwell together until Jesus comes. They're going to dwell together. It's never going to go. The problem will never go away until Christ comes. Period.
Entre los musulmanes y judíos nunca se iba a terminar.
I was reading a newsletter a couple of years ago.
Estaba leyendo yo un periódico.
And there was a pastor, and he was saying that he became an Adventist back in the 1970s, I think it was.
Estaba leyendo un artículo de un pastor que se convirtió en los 70s al adventismo.
And he came to an evangelistic series preaching the prophecies.
Y vino a una... serie evangelística de profecía.
Now, back in the 1970s, late 60s, early 70s, this was during the crisis. Remember the crisis in the Middle East, the Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War, all these various things going on.
Entre los 60 y el 70 estaba la guerra en el Medio Oriente.
And this evangelist had a banner outside of the tent.
Y este evangelista tenía un cartel afuera.
And it said, "Crisis in the Middle East."
Decía crisis en el Medio Oriente.
And so people began to come in to find out what the crisis was.
Y la gente entraba para ver de qué.
And he asked this pastor asked the evangelist, "Why do you use this banner, crisis in the Middle East?"
Y una persona le preguntó, "¿Por qué utilizas este banner?"
He says, "That's easy."
Le dijo, "Oh, es fácil."
Well, number one, it interests people. It brings people into the meetings.
Uno es de que le gusta a la gente ver qué pasa.
And he said, number two.
Y la cosa dos.
He said, "I could put this banner out every day until Jesus comes, and it will always be truth." There's always going to be a crisis in the Middle East.
Siempre va a haber una crisis.
Because Ishmael is going to dwell with his brother.
Porque Ismael siempre va a tener un conflicto con su hermano.
Now, let's look at how Ishmael, by the way, if you want to write down a note, that word wild man in the Hebrew,
esa palabra fiero ahí en el Hebreo,
is the word pere, which means the wild Arabian ass.
Palabra pere, que significa...
Let me write down a few things here. So we're looking at Islam.
Estamos viendo al Islam.
And we're looking at the symbols for Islam.
Estamos viendo el simbolismo del Islam.
So one of the symbols we have obviously is Ishmael.
Un símbolo es Ismael.
We have the wild Arabian ass.
Tenemos el asno salvaje.
Let's notice also what Ishmael or Islam is symbolized by.
También veamos qué más simboliza el Islam.
Let's go to Genesis chapter 25.
Vamos a Génesis 25.
And now let's look at where Abraham's sons dwelt.
Veamos dónde sus hijos de Abraham vivían.
These are the children aside from Isaac.
Estos son los hijos aparte de Isaac.
We're going to find out that Isaac was given the Canaan land by Abraham, while all the rest of his children were sent away into the east country.
Vamos a ver que la tierra de Canaán se le dio a los hijos de Abraham, y los otros hijos de que tuvo se le dio en la parte del este.
Let's notice this, Genesis chapter 25, beginning with verse 1.
Genesis 25, versículo 1.
Abraham had sons through Keturah and also through Hagar.
Abraham tuvo hijos a través de Setura y de Agar.
Are we all there in Genesis 25, beginning with verse 1?
¿Están ahí? Genesis 25, versículo 1.
Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian. That's right, the Midianites were actually from Abraham. And Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba, and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, and Letushim, and Leomim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, and Epher, Hanok, and Abida, and Eldea. All these were the children of Keturah. We're in verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, where? Eastward unto the east country. Now we're going to find out later on that the Midianites actually intermarried with the Ishmaelites.
Vamos a darnos cuenta que los Marianitas se juntaron con los Ismaelitas.
But let's notice that also the Ishmaelites dwelt in the east as well. Drop down to verse 12.
Nos vamos a dar cuenta que Ismael también vivió en el oriente.
Now these are the generations of who?
Ishmael,
Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and who else? Now I want you to make a note of that one of Ishmael's sons was named Kedar. Okay? Now,
un hijo de Ismael se llamaba Kedar.
The reason why is this.
La razón.
Because oftentimes the Lord would refer to fathers and sons, they would be under the same type of promise, as it were.
Muchas de las veces Dios
For example, in Scripture, the Lord refers to the sons of Isaac or the children of Israel.
Por ejemplo, en la escritura, Dios se refiere a los hijos de Isaías.
By calling them Jacob.
Llamándoles
right? Hear, O Jacob, Jacob my servant. He's dealing with the Israelites.
Él es, habla a los israelitas por
the el... Lord does the same thing with Ishmael's son, Kedar.
El Señor hace lo mismo por el hijo de Ismael,
and in Scripture, you'll find Kedar also referring to the Ishmaelites or the Arabians, all right?
Y el nombre Kedar también se refiere a Ismaelita.
So we're going to write this up. We're going to write this down, Kedar. We'll come back to that.
También quedar.
We'll come back to that in a little bit. Let's continue on in verse 13.
Versículo 13.
These are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadar, and Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. Drop to verse 18.
Versículo 18.
Where did they live?
¿Dónde vivían?
And they dwelt from where? Where do they live?
¿Dónde vivían?
Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. Now let me bring out two points right here.
Dos puntos aquí.
When you look at a map,
cuando tú ves el mapa,
the land that's between Egypt and Assyria,
la tierra que está entre Egipto y Asiria,
is the Saudi Arabian Peninsula.
Okay.
But let's look at where Havilah is in Scripture. Because they dwelt in Havilah, correct? Where was Havilah? Let's go to Genesis chapter 10. Let's notice where Havilah was located in Genesis 10. Genesis chapter 10, we're going to pick it up right here in verse 22. The sons of Shem. Shem. And we recognize that Abraham came from the line of Shem. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. When you're there, please let me know by saying amen.
2:22.
I see your page is turning. I'll wait a moment. Are we all there, friends? Amen. Genesis 10, beginning with verse 22, the Bible says this. The children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. And the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begat Almodad and Sheleph and Hazar Maveth and Jerah and Hadoram and Uzal and Diklab and Obal and Abmael and Sheba. Now notice verse 29, who else he begat? And Ophir and who else?
Havilah.
Now wait a minute. Who was it that lived in Havilah later on?
¿Quién vivió en Havilah después?
The Ishmaelites, right? Now notice where Havilah lived. Havilah and Jobab, and these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Sephar, a mount of the what?
La parte del oriente.
Where?
East.
Oriente. So Havilah was in the east. Abraham's sons dwelt in the east. Ishmael and Kedar were in the east. So another symbol is they are called the children of the east. Maybe you're not convinced yet. What was one of Ishmael's sons' names? Kedar. Let's notice that Kedar dwelt in the east and that Kedar was an Arabian. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah.
We're
going to the book of Jeremiah to find out that Kedar was indeed a child of the east. Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah 49. We're looking at the children of the east.
Estamos viendo a los hijos del oriente.
Jeremiah 49, two verses, verses 28 and 29.
Versículo 28 y 29.
When you're there, let me know by saying amen. Jeremiah 49, beginning with verse 28.
Jeremías 49, versículo 28 y 29.
Are we all there?
Amen. ¿Están ahí?
It's okay, I hear pages churning, and that's a good sound. Amen. Jeremiah 49, beginning with verse 28, the Bible says this, concerning who?
refiriéndose a Sedar.
Kedar, and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite, thus saith the Lord, arise ye, go up to Kedar, and spoil the men of the what? East. Now notice verse 29. Their tents and their flock shall they take away. They shall take to themselves their curtains and all their vessels and their, what else? Camels. And they shall cry unto them, fear is on every side. So far do we see that Kedar was the men of the east. And what do they ride upon? Camels. There's another symbol. So we have an ass. We have camels. We're also going to have a couple other animals as well. Let's go to Isaiah to find out that Kedar is an Arabian.
Vamos a Isaías para ver que Sedar.
We'll go into the book of Isaiah, chapter 21. Isaiah chapter 21. We're going to look at verse 13 through 17. Isaiah 21, we may come back to Isaiah 21 later on in the study, but Isaiah 21, beginning with verse 13, let's notice what the Bible says.
Isaiah 21, versículo 13.
Are we there? Amen.
¿Están ahí?
Isaiah 21, 13. This is Isaiah's burden. The burden upon what?
La carga sobre
Arabia. All right. So what is this going to be talking about? It's going to be talking about Arabia, right? The Arabians. The burden upon Arabia. In the forest in Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companies of Dedanim. The inhabitants of the land of Timah brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. And notice verse 16 and 17. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of a hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fail. And the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of who?
Sedar.
Kedar shall be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. Wait a minute. Who is God talking to? The children of who? Kedar. And verse 13 says that this is a vision concerning Arabia. So the children of Kedar are the Arabians. Did you get that?
Los hijos de Sedar son árabes.
So there's something else. Write that down. By the way, are you seeing Islam and prophecy so far?
Okay. Islam and la profecía.
I want to just throw this out as well. I want you to see how the Midianites and the Ishmaelites intermarried. They were actually almost interchangeable later on. Come here to the book of Genesis.
Vamos al libro de Génesis para darnos cuenta cómo Sedar y los hijos de Ismael se juntaron.
Come there very quickly. We're going to look at when Joseph was sold into Egypt.
Vamos a darnos cuenta cuando José fue vendido.
Genesis chapter 37. How many of you remember that story? Joseph was sold as a slave to Egypt. Let's notice Genesis chapter 37. Here are his brothers about to sell him. Verse 25. Genesis 37, verse 30, and verse 25. Genesis 37 and verse 25.
Genesis 37, versículo 25.
Are we all there? Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of who?
Compañía de qué?
Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, there it is again, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. You know, it's kind of interesting. The Ishmaelites were used by God's providence to protect the true people of God during that time. Isn't that interesting? And they brought gifts of myrrh on camels to Joseph, who was a type of Christ.
Y trajeron mirra y regalos, que era el tipo de Cristo.
You know, later on in the New Testament, people from the East come on camels bringing myrrh to Christ himself. It's kind of interesting.
Y en el Nuevo Testamento también vienen los reyes del Este para traer regalos.
So these are the Ishmaelites, right?
Los Ismaelitas.
But drop your eyes to verse 28.
Versículo 28, vean.
It says, actually, pick it up verse 27. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. And there passed by who? Midianites, merchantmen. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. All right, you see now the term Midianites, Ishmaelites is almost used interchangeably right here. You see this?
Ismaelitas y Midianitas está intercambiado utilizándose.
Who were the Midianites? They were the sons of who?
¿Quién eran los Midianitas?
Abraham.
Hijos de Abraham.
Right? Through Keturah. Who were the Ishmaelites?
Los Ismaelitas,
sons of Abraham,
hijos de Abraham,
through Hagar. Where did the Midianites go live?
¿Dónde fueron a vivir los Ismaelitas?
Genesis 25, the east country.
La parte.
Where did the Israelites live?
¿Dónde vivían los Ismaelitas?
In the east country.
En el este.
And so these camels of the Midianites and Ishmaelites symbolized Islam or the children of the east. Let's prove that by looking at the book of Judges.
Los camellos también simbolizan a los hijos del oriente.
Let's notice that when you see the Midianites, you see also the children of the east.
And, cuando vemos a los Marianitas, vemos los hijos del oriente.
And you see their camels.
Cuando vemos los camellos.
And we're now going to bring out another symbol.
Vamos a ver otro símbolo.
Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6.
Jueces capítulo 6.
When you're there, let me know by saying amen.
Están ahí, digan amén.
You're taking notes, right?
Yes.
¿Están tomando
Good.
Notas?
Judges chapter 6, and we're now going to look at verse, beginning with verse 1.
Versículo 1, Jueces 6, versículo 1.
And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. David later on dwelt in those caves and strongholds. Verse 3, and so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, which we're finding out were the Ishmaelites and Islam, even they came up against them and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. Now notice verse 5, for they came up with their cattle and their tents and they came as what? Grass. What's another name for a grasshopper?
Como langosta.
A locust. So they came as grasshoppers or locusts from multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. So do you see this? The Midianites, the children of the east, the camels, and also the now symbol of grasshoppers or locusts. Go to one more script. We want to translate that, brother.
Los Marianitas están localizados juntamente con los camellos, las langostas y los hijos del oriente también.
Let me give you one more scripture. Judges chapter 7, verse 12.
Jueces 7, versículo 12.
Says the same thing.
También dice lo mismo.
It says, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like what? Grasshoppers or locusts from multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 9 very quickly.
Vamos a Apocalipsis 9.
So let's write this up.
Okay, escríbanlo.
We now have the symbol of what?
Tenemos otro símbolo de langostas.
Grasshoppers or locusts. In Revelation chapter 9,
in Apocalipsis 9,
under the fifth trumpet,
bajo la quinta trompeta,
what do we see coming out of the bottomless pit?
Que viene del abismo.
Grasshoppers or locusts coming out upon the earth.
Langostas salen del abismo.
And we read in Revelation chapter 9 that they had a shape to them.
Y vimos que tenían una figura.
That's in verse 7.
En versículo 7 de Apocalipsis 9.
Revelation 9, 7.
Apocalipsis 9, versículo 7.
The Bible says, are we there, amen? The shapes of the locusts were like unto what? Horses. Let's put that symbol up as well. We're going somewhere with this. So sometimes Islam can be symbolized also by horses.
También puede ser simbolizado por caballos en Islam.
Okay, so you've seen this so far.
¿Ya lo están viendo todo esto?
Islam is symbolized by Ishmael.
El Islam es simbolizado
the wild Arabian ass.
Por el asno.
The children of Kedar. Which are the children of the east, camels, Arabians, locusts, and sometimes horses as well. So Revelation chapter 9, what power is this dealing with in Revelation 9? Islam so far, right? Okay. And notice, where was the power of Islam? These Muslim people, where was their power in Revelation 9 verse 19? And their what? And their tails. What does the tail represent in prophecy? Go to Isaiah chapter 9.
¿Qué representa la cola en la profecía?
Isaiah chapter 9 tells us what a tail represents in prophecy.
Isaías 9, vemos qué representa.
This is where they get their power, friends.
Es donde agarran el poder ellos.
Isaiah chapter 9, I love Bible study. It's really neat. I remember, matter of fact, my good brother right there, Pastor Taylor, remember you and I, brother, when we used to go do Bible work together.
Me acuerdo
before we ever got in the pulpit preaching. right? This brother was my Bible working partner back in 2002. We used to go knock on doors together. And that's how I learned how to be able to compare Scripture with Scripture, was sitting down studying with people the Bible, just going here a little, there a little. If you want to get training to be able to preach the Word of God, go out and do Bible work. Go knock on doors, do Bible studies with people. Isaiah chapter 9 tells what a tail represents in prophecy. Isaiah 9 verse 15. The Bible says, Isaiah chapter 9, are we all there, friends? Amen? The Bible says, the ancient and honorable, he is the head. Who's the head of the church? Christ. So, the ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the... Wait a minute. It said that the Islam, the locus or Islam, its power was in their tail or in their prophet that teaches lies.
Lo que dice es de que el poder del Islam está en la cola, representando que enseñan mentiras.
Do you get that? That's dealing with Muhammad and the Quran.
Refiriéndose a Muhammad y el Quran.
The prophet that teacheth lies.
El profeta que enseña mentiras.
Now go to one more symbol back in Revelation chapter 9.
Vamos a Apocalipsis 9 para ver un símbolo.
And this is kind of just an interesting one.
Es algo interesante.
So I can see if I can pull up a slide on the screen right here. You're going to Revelation chapter 9, then we're going to show you a few slides.
Voy a enseñarles un par de páginas aquí.
We're dealing with the seven trumpets now, the prophetic role of Islam and the first and second woe.
El papel del Islam en la profecía.
We already read this one right here for Sabbath School, this quotation from Great Controversy, page 392. As early as 1842, the direction given in this prophecy, the prophecy of Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, had suggested to Charles Fitch the preparation of a prophetic chart to illustrate the visions of Daniel and the Revelation. The publication of this chart, which is right here behind me,
esta es la gráfica que habla,
the 1843 chart, was regarded as a fulfillment of the command given by Habakkuk. All right, so according to the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy, this prophetic chart is a fulfillment of Habakkuk.
Este es el cumplimiento de Habacuc 2.
Okay.
De acuerdo a las escrituras.
We already read this one as well. Again, earlier writings, page 74. I have seen. What does it mean when you see a prophet sees something? It's a vision. I have seen that the 1843 chart was directed by the hand of the Lord. Period. All right, that's, I don't know where all the arguments are coming from. I have seen the 1843 chart was directed by the hand of the Lord. So all these arguments coming now, oh, it was good for them back then, and you know, they had some, you know, the men had some mistakes. And No. It says that it was directed by the hand of God. It was directed by the hand of the Lord, and that it should not be altered, that the figures were as he wanted them. That means the 2520 was wanted by the Lord as well, by the way. That is, some of you know what I'm talking about. That his hand was over and hid a mistake, which is the year 1843. And that this mistake was in some of the figures, plural. So you see 1843 in several different figures. Okay, so the one mistake is in several figures. I've heard some say that the date 158 is incorrect because that's not when Rome began. It doesn't say that. It says that was the time of the League, and later on it's repeated again in 1850, the time of the League, and the time of Rome is in 168. It actually says it right there. So let's not get all caught up in a bunch of false arguments. It says in some of the figures so that none could see it until his hand was removed. The reason people have problems with it is because they don't believe in historic Adventism. Now, we already read about this, that everything that can be done should be done to circulate thoughts on Daniel and Revelation. I know of no other book that can take the place of this one. It is God's helping hand. And we looked at Uriah Smith's interpretations of the first four trumpets. Now, let's look at this right here. If you look on the screen,
si ven la pantalla,
here we have in the bottom right-hand corner,
vemos en la parte de abajo,
in this chart that was directed by the hand of the Lord,
esta gráfica que fue dirigida por la mano del Señor,
we have the role of Islam.
Tenemos el papel del Islam.
It says it right there. See, it says Mohammedans.
Ahí dice Mohammedanos.
Who are the Mohammedans?
¿Quiénes son ellos?
Muslims.
Musulmanes.
Old English language, they called them Muslimmen or Muslims.
Se llamaban musulmanes.
And there it is.
Ahí están, en la gráfica, aquí también.
From the book Daniel and Revelation by Uriah Smith,
del libro de Daniel y Apocalipsis por Uriah Smith,
he says this: there is scarcely so uniform an agreement among interpreters concerning any other part of Revelation, the apocalypse, as respecting the application of the fifth and sixth trumpets, or the first and second woes to the Saracens and the Turks. It is so obvious that it can scarcely be misunderstood. Instead of a verse or two designating each, the whole ninth chapter of Revelation in equal portions is occupied with a description of both. Let me make it simple to understand. What this is saying is this, is that virtually every Bible scholar of his day
que todo erudito de su tiempo
was agreed that Revelation chapter 9
acordaron que Apocalipsis 9
describes the role of Islam.
Describe el papel del Islam.
The Saracens,
los Saracenos,
and the Turks.
Y los Turcos.
Why?
¿Por qué?
What were they used for?
¿Por qué?
There's the 1850 chart.
Ahí está la gráfica de 1850.
And it's also right there on the left-hand side, you see the issues of Islam. Matter of fact, behind me it actually says the Ottoman Empire, Ottoman supremacy. The Roman Empire declined as it arose by conquest, but the Saracens and the Turks were the instruments by which a false religion became the scourge of an apostate church. And hence, instead of the fifth and sixth trumpets like the former, being designated by that name alone, they are called woes. You get that? So far we have that the Saracens and Turks, the Islamic powers, are called woes.
Los poderes del Islam se les llama ayes.
You might want to write this down.
Okay, escríbanlo.
There's a reason for Islam in prophecy.
Hay una razón porque el Islam está en la prophecy.
There are two reasons.
Dos razones.
At least the simple reasons that I've been able to understand.
Dos que he podido entender.
The Lord Jesus Christ,
el Señor Jesucristo,
is the one who allowed Islam to come to power.
Es el que dejó que el Islam se levantara.
Do you understand that? I know there's a lot of different theories out there. They say that the Catholic Church created Islam. And I won't even get into the argument, because it really, in all honesty, doesn't even matter. And I'll tell you why, as far as that's concerned, because sometimes the Lord allows wicked powers to try to control the world or whatever else. But, my Bible says that the wicked digs a pit and he falls in the pit that he digged. Okay? He rolls a stone and the stone rolls back upon him. So regardless of whether they created it, it still bit him in the back. All right? Now, but my Bible says that Jesus is the one controlling the power of this Islam.
La Biblia me enseña que Jesús es el que controla el poder del Islam.
Let me show that to you, Revelation chapter 9.
Vamos a Apocalipsis 9
para Revelation chapter 9, and we read right here in verses 13 and 14.
9, 13 y 14.
Who it is that's loosing the powers of the East.
¿Quién es el que está deteniendo o librando los poderes del Este?
Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says this.
9, 13 y 14.
And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from where? From the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Question.
Pregunta aquí.
Number one.
Una.
Where is the golden altar
that
stands before God?
Que está delante de Dios.
It's in the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary.
Está en el cielo, en el lugar santísimo.
Who is the one that is ministering at the golden altar of incense, or was at least in the holy place? Jesus the high priest. Who is the one who is the author of time prophecy? He's called the Palmoni, or the wonderful number, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 13. Jesus Christ is the giver of time prophecy. So whose voice is this that is standing before God at the golden altar as the high priest that is loosing Islam for a time prophecy? It's Jesus Christ. So according to the Bible, who's the one that raised up Islam? Jesus. Can't Jesus use one pagan power to destroy another pagan power? Doesn't he do that throughout the Bible?
No puede ser que Cristo levante un poder pagano.
Is he the one who raises up and sits down kings?
Que levanta reyes y derrumba reyes.
And the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ raised up Islam was not to teach the world some kind of truth. It was for two main purposes.
Dos propósitos.
Number one,
uno,
it was to be a scourge upon the apostate Roman Catholic Church.
Iba a ser el azote de la iglesia de la iglesia romana pagana.
And number two,
número dos,
because Islam was putting a check or attacking Catholicism,
porque el Islam estaba atacando al catolicismo.
Catholicism was no longer allowed to persecute God's people as much.
Y así no podía perseguir y destruir al pueblo de
Because they're the great desolate, the second desolating power of prophecy.
Porque era el segundo poder desolador de la
So because Islam, number one, was scourging Rome,
Porque el Islam estaba azotando
number,
al papado,
because of that, number two, it was actually protecting the Sabbath-keeping people of God.
Estaba protegiendo al poder, al pueblo de Dios.
Did you know that?
¿Saben eso?
This is a very interesting study. You want to know why?
¿Saben por qué es interesante estudiar esto?
Because when you see Islam and prophecy,
Porque cuando ven al Islam y la profecía nuevamente,
you know there's an issue with Catholicism on the rise.
Hay un problema con el catolicismo.
And you know there's people keeping the Sabbath who are going to get the seal.
Ya está su pueblo que va a agarrar el sello.
You don't believe me?
¿No me creen?
Revelation 9:4.
Apocalipsis 9:4.
It was commanded them. Who's the one commanding them?
¿Quién les mandó?
Christ.
Cristo.
It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not. The what?
See,
look, God, let me ask you a question.
Una pregunta.
If Jesus says you can only hurt those without the seal of God,
dice, solamente puedes herir a estos que no tienen
that means that there are people with the seal of God.
Significando que hay unos con el sello.
Right?
¿Cierto?
Makes some sense, doesn't it?
Fantastic.
Now, we recognize, we talked about this week, that the seal of God is found in His law.
Hablamos que el sello está en sus mandamientos.
This new covenant experience of Christ writing the law in our hearts and in our minds. Christ in us, the hope of glory.
El nuevo mandamiento, el nuevo pacto es escribir su ley en nuestro corazón.
And right in the heart of that Ten Commandment law is the Sabbath.
Y en medio de esa ley está el mandamiento de
You can't get the seal without keeping the Sabbath.
No puede ser el sello
in the end of time. And so there were Sabbath keepers back then to the Saracens.
Había guardadores del sábado.
Sabbath keepers to the time of the Turks.
Tiempo, los guardadores del sábado en el tiempo de los turcos.
And there are Sabbath keepers today.
Y hay guardadores del sábado ahora, final.
Now let's move on.
Vamos a continuar.
I want to bring out one more symbol.
Otro símbolo más.
Boy, this is, you know, there's only, you got to break this up and chop these types of lectures in little tiny pieces to really do it justice. So we'll see how far we get right now.
Vamos a ver qué tanto abarcamos.
Revelation chapter 9, verse 2.
Apocalipsis 9, versículo.
Notice what the Bible says, another symbol here. Very, it's very interesting.
Muy, muy interesante.
The Bible